And I also even made a commitment to God of some sort. But in all of this, it was pretty empty, and I never actually worshipped Jesus. I didn't even know who he was. Then when I was age 26, I had my arm twisted to attend a course similar to Alpha, run by my brother and his soon-to-be wife. The World Cup was on, and so I'd booked most of the month off work. And anyone who follows England will know that actually it takes you through the very highs and lows of life. More lows at the moment, particularly. It was a difficult month. Apart from the football, though, I'd also reached a pretty low point in my own life. And during those days when I was watching the football, and if you'll put on the next slide, for those that remember it, I had a lot of time on my hands. So along with attending this Alpha course that I was attending, I started to read the Bible. And two of the books in the Bible that changed my life, my whole view of Christianity, were Acts and Romans. The events that unfolded in the book of Acts, written nearly 2,000 years ago, changed my view of church. What, or should I say who, inspired these men and women to change and challenge their whole way of life? The testimony in these pages read like history, like real events, but also with extraordinary and miraculous things happening, scattered across the pages. I'm quite cynical by nature, but something changed as I read those pages, and I couldn't get away from the idea that something or someone had inspired them to act. The evidence that they did act is written in history elsewhere. We know they travelled, we know that they proclaimed, we know that they died for this story about one man, Jesus. I changed in those 4 weeks because I had to face the reality that Jesus was real, is real. And if he's real, then everything changes. So when we look at God's unstoppable plan for all of creation, I was drawn again to Acts. And what I want to do is look about the outworking of this plan through Acts, because this is who the church is. This is who we are. And my plan's I'm going to do this in two parts, today and in a few weeks' time. And Acts is the story of the fallout of what happens with a resurrected Jesus. What happens next? It's a story of riots, imprisonment, shipwrecks, divine judgment and prison breaks. Miracles of healing, transformed lives, all set in a multicultural world, but dominated by the Roman Empire. But as we take this journey together through Acts, I want you to keep your eye on three things. Firstly, Acts is about expansion of the message of Jesus. And I'm going to need my first volunteer, which is Catherine, if you could come up and be my map marker. Yeah, you can give them a clap. So Catherine's job throughout is she's going to be our map person, because as we work our way through Acts, we're going to be making a journey from Jerusalem, which is just down here, all the way over to Rome, which is here. And that's a distance of about 1,400 miles. And what I hope to show you is that something that starts off very small starts to grow. But the growth isn't like a 5-year sort of business plan. It's more organic than that. And Jesus says what it's like. Back then, he described it like a mustard seed growing into a tree, or yeast through bread. But today, he might say it's more like a YouTube clip that's going viral. Expansion happens. And I hope to show you in a short time what follows. So, Catherine, could you just put one of our little markers on Jerusalem? Because that's where we're going to start our story. Just so you know where you are in the world, some of these names have obviously changed over time, or most of them. But this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Greece up here. And this is Italy over here. This is North Africa. There you've got Egypt there. And Turkey. And just for those that know, we support a couple that are out in Turkey. And they're the Bretts, and they're over here. The names have changed, but they're in this little bit here. So that's the first thing, expansion. The second thing we need to be keep reminded of, that what was played out in Acts didn't start there. When we started this series a few months ago now, Jonathan introduced it by saying that God's plan all along, from the beginning to the end, God has an unstoppable plan. So I need someone to play the voice of the Old Testament. So I've also got someone, so Sandrine, if you would come up and take your place, that would be great. Give her a round of applause. So the Old Testament is full of God's promises, of things that will happen, and some of them see their fulfilment in the book of Acts, and some of them have yet to be fulfilled, but they are a constant source of confidence for the men and women in the early church. And God's mission is unstoppable, and God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will make it happen. But thirdly, so that's number two, but thirdly, I want to show you that the unstoppable mission of God is going to be carried out by some very ordinary people. Sometimes very unexpected ordinary people. In fact, the remarkable grace of God is on display as we see God use sometimes some very incredibly unpleasant people to fulfil his mission. And to remind us of that, we're all going to get a bit involved. So I need a few willing volunteers, or not so willing. So I need someone to play Luke, which Nick has kindly, if you can give him a round of applause. And Nick is going to play Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. And Luke is a doctor, so he's got a doctor's coat and a stethoscope. I appreciate that that is probably not for the time, but it'll help us remind who he is. So if you want to go and take your stand over there as well, there's your stethoscope. And Luke's going to read out some of his account of Acts for us as we go through. Next, I'm going to need a group of disciples. And at this point, you're quite a little small group. So I'm going to suggest just these two front rows here. So you're our first disciples. Now I'm going to need a group of Jews that don't yet follow Jesus. So that's you lot back there. You're the Jewish population. Now, some of you live in Jerusalem, but some of you a bit further back, the last two or three rows, you live further afield. In actual fact, where you live is all the way up here in across the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire is pretty much all of this. You live up here, but you're still Jewish, and you're still very much living like Jews. But you're living, and you've probably been born in those places. So you speak other languages, but you're also Jewish by, you know, your heritage and your background. And then over here, you lot, over there, you are going to be all the other mix of people. And this group's called Gentiles, because you're the non-Jews. And the Jewish people called you Gentiles. But you're a mix of people. So you're a mix of Romans. So you're ruling this place. And you're also Greeks, you're Ethiopians, you're Egyptians, and you're Samaritans. And the Samaritans lived just above, just in this area here, so just north of Jerusalem. That was predominantly where you were from. Okay, that's what we'll do for starters. Let's get going. Okay, if we bring the next slide up. So Acts is a sequel. It was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it's his follow-up. And Luke starts his sequel with the final few days of Jesus' life on earth after he's been resurrected. And from the book of Luke, he explains why he's writing. So let's ask Luke, why did you write this stuff down? Luke, if you could read from Luke 1.
It's a carefully investigated and ordered account based on speaking to eyewitnesses for a Greek friend of mine called Theophilus. I wrote it so that he could have certainty in the things that have been taught.
So here in Acts, we have a similar kind of book, a story of what happened with lots of detail, lots of different characters. But it isn't about the earthly Jesus anymore. It's all about Jesus, but it's a story about telling the world who Jesus is and the gift given to accomplish that mission. So Luke, if you could read from Acts 1.
So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Jesus has died. The disciples are at their lowest point. You are at your lowest point. Your leader has died. But then Jesus comes back from the dead. Can you imagine feeling any more ecstatic, excited to realise that Jesus really is God? This must be a high point in your life, I would imagine. So now you are expecting, well, this is good. You're expecting the rest. No more pain, no more suffering, no more Roman rule. The mission's accomplished, right? But then Jesus says something to them and he hits them with, not quite. It's not the final time for my victory yet. In fact, he rebukes them about saying when that's going to happen. And he says to them, don't concern yourself with when this is going to happen. Know that it will, but focus on two things. Wait for the gift of power and stay on mission to go to the ends of the earth with this good news. But I just also want to mention something else here at this point. Samaria. So you can be my Samarians, yeah? Samaritans and Jews didn't get on. In fact, you lot, all of you lot over here, despised this lot. And here, Jesus gives clear instruction that this message for all people, including ones that you lot may not like. And as we go through the story, you'll see that this is going to cause some difficulties. We're told by Luke that the number of Christians numbered about 120, so you're a fairly small bunch. And you've just been told to go to the ends of the earth, so that's a massive mission. So what follows in Acts is a summary of all that's going to happen. It's what happens when those first Christians receive the Holy Spirit, this power, and then they go to the nations as witnesses of what Jesus is and what he's done. And the Holy Spirit is the fuel for that journey that is about to happen. And we ought to pay attention, because to do the Christian life running on empty is a big mistake. We can bring the next slide up. So having received this instruction, Jesus leaves the disciples waiting. They start to read the Old Testament with new eyes. So throughout this time, Jesus had a few key moments, and he's been explaining using the Old Testament scriptures and saying they're all about me. Things written down hundreds of years before, and he's been applying them to himself. Things written throughout Acts, the disciples suddenly start to do something to really grasp this, and they start to do likewise. So the Old Testament isn't just a series of stories, but it's a prophetic and progressive revelation of the Saviour of all mankind. Are we responding to the Old Testament like that? Do we see it like that, or do we sideline it? So they start reading the Old Testament in that light and quoting from it. So Judas, who betrayed Jesus and sent him to the cross, he's not just an unexpected glitch in the plan of God. He was prophesied that he would betray Jesus. The disciples quote from the Psalms, written some 800 years before. So Old Testament, if we could have Psalm 109.
May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership.
There is so much more in this short episode around the workings of the sovereign God. And I'd encourage you to study this for yourselves. But as we walk through the first part of Acts, we'll see time and time again that what is spoken of in the Old Testament is going to come to pass in the new and later. Jonathan spoke about this at the start of our Mission Unstoppable series, and as we see, the early Christians really lived and breathed this stuff, and it kept them going through what's going to be a roller coaster over the next few years. So these disciples are told to wait. And a useful tip here from our early disciples: if you don't know what to do next and you're told to wait, praying's quite a good idea. So we need one of our ordinary characters to come up. Peter, if you could come up to the front, if you could have a round of applause for Peter. Peter's one of our early disciples. And Peter, yeah, there's your, just to say who you are a fisherman by nature. And yes, so that just helps us remind what your background is. And Peter, if you could just introduce yourself.
I'm a fisherman by trade, one of the first followers of Jesus. Jesus asked me to follow him, and I travelled with him for 3 years. When he was arrested, I denied him. But after his resurrection, he accepted me back. He told me I would be significant in building his church.
So 10 days pass, they're praying. Peter and his followers are meeting regularly to pray. Then at one of those meetings, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is finally poured out on the church. And he, the Holy Spirit, is again a fulfillment of a promise long ago. This outpouring of the Spirit of God is described like tongues of fire falling on everyone. They begin to speak in many different languages. This outpouring of the Spirit gets mixed reactions from the crowd, from those around who are milling around Jerusalem. Some watching on this say that the disciples must have been drunk on wine. Some were amazed, and some were just really plain confused. But we're told it was early in the morning, so that might explain that. Peter is the one that experiences it. He's one of the ones that experiences it. And he explains to them, using the Old Testament again, this stuff promised hundreds of years before. So Old Testament, if you could read Joel 2 for us.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.
The Holy Spirit is a gift for all the church. Young, old, men, women, servants, no one's excluded. Clearly, this event had some impact from amongst the watching crowd, and many come to follow Jesus. So, the third row, you respond, and you come to follow Jesus. So if you want to move and come and join this little gathering, yeah, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah. So if you come and join these rows, yeah, that would be lovely. So you're now growing in number. Can we bring up the next slide? So we see a radical change in lifestyle in this growing band of disciples. What they had been given, they start to give away, extravagantly and with joy. They were a blessed people, and they were blessing other people. So we see outrageous generosity. We see Peter praying for the sick and seeing healing. We see sharing of wealth. Not one amongst them was in need. A concern for the poor. What they grasped about the gospel was that this was good news. It was good news for them, but it was also good news for their neighbours. For it's good news for my boss, it's good news for my schoolmates, it's good news for whoever. And up to this point, this new church community is looking pretty good. We see growth in this early church. Jerusalem is growing. We see the numbers now swell to about 5,000. So if we could have a few more from the next row, and move forward, gather round just as far as you can come forward, that would be wonderful. So far, so good. But sadly, the same authorities who had arranged for Jesus' crucifixion now did not want to hear about this same Jesus. They didn't want to know he'd been risen from the dead, and that people were now boldly proclaiming he was God. Not only this, they were praying for people and seeing them healed in his name. Peter and another disciple, John, pray for... Could you just grab a John from the crowd? Anyone will do. Yeah. Yeah. But pray for a man and he's healed. And taking this opportunity, Peter explains why this is occurring. Peter, if you could read from Acts 3.
You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus, name and the faith that comes through him, that has completely healed him, as you all can see.
Being a witness to Jesus involves these two things time and time again. Action and explanation. Acts of compassion, mercy, generosity, praying for the sick or the afflicted, but also explanation as opportunity arises to anyone who will listen. But like I said, the authorities did not like this. They didn't like it so much so that our two early leaders, Peter and John, are seized and put in prison while the authorities work out what to do with this community. So they go to jail. That's, if you could hold that up, gents, you're in there for a duration. Sorry.
Can I take a picture for Facebook?
And here we're introduced to the first of the unwanted promises of God, persecution comes. I wonder if the early disciples remembered the words of Jesus in his farewell speech to them of John 15:17. And he says, when persecution comes. So here in Acts, we see not just the fulfillment of wanted promises, like the Holy Spirit, but we also see unwanted ones that a Christian, we can expect persecution and troubles. Bear in mind, these same authorities tried to stamp out this same community a few months before with the same strategy, take out the leader, Jesus, at the cross. The church is now 5,000 strong. Is it working? Peter reminds them, all of this has been prophesied. Old Testament, you could read Psalm 118.
The stone you builders rejected has become the capstone.
And now it's not just Peter that is rooted in these promises. Hearing that John and Peter have been arrested, the church gathers to pray. Where do they find their refuge? In the sovereign promises of God. Our early church literally pray out these promises back to God, reminding him all that he's done, all that he's said. Old Testament, if you could read Psalm 2.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?
See, when I make promises to my kids, they're not very slow in reminding me of them. Because they know that I love them and I try to keep my promises, they have an expectation for me to deliver. It's bad news for me if I don't, to be honest. It honours God, our heavenly dad, to remind him of his faithfulness and place our confidence in him to deliver what he says will come to pass. We would do well to have these verses of scripture locked up in our hearts, because when troubles come, I know this is what keeps me focused on my foundation that cannot be shaken. It's an encouragement to proclaim these promises over one another in the midst of troubles and trials. Now, at this point, we might be tempted to look at these early Christians, and they might look at them and think they're some sort of super Christians. They're speaking to crowds, they're praying and seeing miracles, they're living with this outrageous generosity, they're bearing up under imprisonment. But let's ask Luke from his own account what kind of people they are. Luke, if you could share from Acts 4.
These men are unschooled, ordinary men. Sorry.
You can got the prison. But an encounter with Jesus has changed everything. Twice, as Peter and John are called before the authorities, they say of their actions. Peter, if you'd come forward, Acts 4.
We must obey God rather than man.
Like I said at the beginning, if Jesus really is God, then everything changes. My way of doing stuff has to change. It'd be foolish to do anything else. But knowing this wasn't enough. They also needed to have power to change. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables them to do this with courage, confidence and faith. Just like those early Christians, we're not qualified to accomplish this mission. And without the Holy Spirit in the driving seat, we're foolish to try. We are ordinary. But God is extraordinary. And like I said at the start, this is a key point. Ordinary people full of the Holy Spirit. The church starts to organise. Thank God for gifted administrators like the Dixons and David Perry. Nothing wrong with rotas and having roles. And as church life gets busy, it is easy to see how responding with compassion to those in need gets squeezed out. Here's the early church having a few problems now with distributing food to those in need. So they pick a couple of men from among them, reliable folk, and the food distribution goes on. Peter, could you pick a couple of people from amongst the Christian group? Any two, and give them the food to distribute out. Send it round. Go out round you go. Anywhere you like. Yeah. You can go anywhere with it. More persecutions, more evidences of generosity, and more growth. But while there is growth, it's still very much centred on Jerusalem. My map person hasn't moved. Still in Jerusalem. Sorry. this doesn't seem to quite fit with Jesus' commission to go to the ends of the earth. Things are about to change. Could I have the next slide? One of our newly appointed servers, Stephen, does his first preach. Unfortunately, it's to a very hostile crowd. You lot at the back there, I'm afraid. What does he do? Just like the preaching of Peter, he takes these people all the way back. He covers the whole of the Old Testament and basically says that all of those thousands of years of history that you lot at the back there treasure, that shape who you are and what you do, point to one person, Jesus. And then, what does he go on to say? Luke records it for us. Luke, if you could come up, Acts 7.
The prophets predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him.
They don't like that. They stone him to death with real stones. And I was going to pass these around, but I won't, because they're very muddy. But I did bring one or two, and I just pass that around. That's what a stoning. That's a stone. That's a real stone. And I say that, pass it around. So when we talk about persecution, we are being serious. And in our story, a new character appears. Saul, also known as Paul. Could I have my Saul, Paul? And you got a sword. And you have a scroll. You might need to put them down. He's from the Jewish crowd. And whilst they stone Stephen, he looks on and he enjoys the spectacle. So much so that he gets a real taste for it. And he starts rounding up Christians and putting him in prison. But let's just have Paul introduce himself first, if you would.
I am a Pharisee. I adhere to strict obedience to the Jewish law. I'm trained under Gamaliel, who sat on the Jewish council that condemned Jesus. And although I am proud of my heritage, I am actually a Roman citizen, which means although I'm Jewish, I also have extra rights because I am part of the Roman Empire. I hate Christians. They offend me and my God.
Could you grab a couple of Christians and throw them in the prison, please? Right. So we've got this, we've got the rotas organised, we've got a steady flow of new believers. Can I have a couple more, please? Just come and join the crowd, yeah. From the back, somewhere up there, yeah. Just one or two, yeah. People are meeting in one another's homes, we're worshipping, we're teaching's organised, probably even sending a few people to outlying villages, maybe up to Galilee. But then persecution from our friend Saul here, and what happens? People flee. Imagine that. You've just planned the life group social for next week, and now one of your number who is bringing the quiche has legged it. They uproot from Jerusalem and they head for the hills. The church is scattered. So, you lot, apart from a few of you, would you scatter amongst the others? But as you go, please remember who you are. How did it feel to be asked to move seat? Maybe you were irritated by it, inconvenienced. Maybe you're excited by who you're now sitting next to. Think about that, that in this confusion disrupted to their lives, it wasn't just stresses of a hard week, but your whole life being uprooted, refugees, like the countless pictures we've seen of Syria over recent years. Look at the picture. At last, you've got some work to do. Map, marker, let's go. So now, we are going to Judea and Samaria. So we've moved up there. a little bit and up into Samaria. So we're moving a little bit now. But in this midst of all this confusion, our storyteller does make one telling point. Luke, if you could read from Acts 8.
Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
One of their numbers witnesses to an Ethiopian traveller. So the gospel expands again. And he travels down to Ethiopia. Now that actually isn't on our map because I ran out of paper. But it's somewhere down here. They didn't forget who they were. In all the chaos and all the confusion of an upturned life, they were still on mission. Can I have the next slide? I mentioned this story was about ordinary people. We've seen that includes the unschooled and the uneducated. They're all out there. We're about to find out that Jesus also chooses really unacceptable, rather unpleasant people to fulfil his purposes. And I've called this next part of our story that should have gone to Specsavers because it involves two visions. It's a bit cheesy, but there you go. Firstly, our friend Saul decides that the persecution business is drying up in Jerusalem, so he's taking a trip to Damascus. Matt Person, could you show us where Damascus is? So you don't need to put a thing in it, but just where it is. So he's sort of gone up there. Thank you. So, Paul, you set off on your mission, and on the journey, you're struck down by a bright light, and a voice calls out, Luke, from Acts 9, if you could read.
Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul asked, Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Saul really is in need of Specsavers, because he is his vision is taken from him. He's physically struck blind. And he's told to visit a man called Ananias. And for every Saul and Paul, there is an Ananias. And he's a Christian, and he's heard about Paul, and what he's heard isn't good. But the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says to him, seek out this man and pray for him. And Ananias is obedient. And Saul is born again as Paul the Apostle, who wrote most half of the New Testament. His sight is restored, and Paul has a tremendous calling on his life. And we're reminded here it's not going to be without cost. But it's the obedience of Ananias, who features for less than half a chapter, that obeys the voice of God, overcomes his fear, prays for this man Paul, believing that Jesus can change even this man. And so immediately Paul starts spreading the word. Importantly though, we have another step in the sovereign plan of God. And Paul is instructed by God, through the obedience of Ananias, to proclaim not just to Jews, but Gentiles, non-Jews, everyone who's not a Jew, you lot. And the Old Testament in Isaiah 49 says,
I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
But this is only part of God's plan to move from a small Jewish community to the ends of the earth. The second of our visions features our old friend Peter. So Peter, if you just step forward so we remind who you are. You're not going to say anything at the moment. But Matt Person, actually, if you could just mark out where Peter is, or you put a little sticker there anyway. He's in a place called Joppa. Sorry, you've already done that one. Thank you, Catherine. Now, Peter doesn't have a physical problem with his sight, but he is short-sighted. Peter still has his prejudices. He still thinks of his own people as special, and he really actually doesn't quite like mixing with you Gentile lot. In fact, he considers you positively dirty, if I'm honest. But while he's sleeping, he has a vision, and he's forgotten Jesus' words all those years ago. What makes you clean is what comes out of your body. And still is fixated on dietary requirements of the Jewish law. So when this vision of a sheet is lowered with all kinds of foods on it, he's asked to eat what for him he considers unclean. And he's actually getting a lesson in morality and humility. God tells him plainly, he decides who or what is clean or acceptable. Not Peter, not me. I'm not to judge. That's God's job. And if he chooses someone I disapprove of, that's my problem. So having received this vision, when a Roman centurion comes, basically the number one enemy of the Jews, I mean, they're basically ruling this place. This Roman centurion summons him to Caesarea, which is just up here. This is the enemy of the people, and this Roman has just become a Christian. Jesus doesn't call ordinary people. He calls totally unacceptable people into his kingdom. A Roman and one of your chief persecutors. And I keep having to ask myself, who is it that's unacceptable to me? Who are the unacceptable people in Bromsgrove and Redditch? So we need to remind ourselves of the Old Testament prophecy of the kingdom, the kind of kingdom that Jesus is establishing. Old Testament, could you read from Isaiah 2?
Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
See, this Jesus is bringing a message of peace. This isn't like some sort of invasion map. Enemies will become brothers and sisters in his family. So now we've got our next church planter, Paul, and we've got our latest church plant in the home of a Roman Gentile. So we can plant a church in Caesarea, if that's possible, Catherine. Can we have the next slide, please? Now let's just get a size of this thing. So really, we're still just in that little area there. We started in Jerusalem. Remember that there was that scattering of the church after Stephen stoned. Well, later in the story, Luke tells us where they all end up. So Luke records for us that these people that were scattered are church planting in Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. So if we could find those places on the map, Phoenicia, Cyprus, it's sort of up around here. Phoenicia, Cyprus over here and Antioch there. That Antioch, there's two Antiochs. So that's a bit confusing, it was for me. So Phoenicia, that's like from Jerusalem, that's like 185 miles. Cyprus is about 250 miles, and obviously you've got to get on a boat or swim it. And Antioch in Syria, up there. This was a really significant city in the Roman Empire, and it was actually going to be a launch pad for loads more church planting to come. But at this point, we've still got this being mainly about Jews. Mainly those going to those Jews in living in those places. And we're talking about days and weeks of travelling. Probably mostly on foot, and I'd say the odd ship. The Roman road network was pretty good, actually, in those days. And it's extensive. But we know from Paul the Apostle, in his writings, that he mentions the risks of travelling in these unknown lands and the threats on the road. So we can assume it was no easy task. But it's an expanding church community, but it's still connected. There's a disciple called Agabus who in Antioch, so up there, just up there, and he tells the church, he prophesies of a famine and a call for the response from the church to set aside funds and send those funds down to Judea, to the churches down there. So we've got these key themes appearing again and again: mission, expansion, generosity of the church community on a bigger scale now, a praying community led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, more persecution. And Luke introduces us to a new character at this point, King Herod. These Jewish kings were kind of like puppet rulers under the hands of the Romans. And during the time of Jesus, it was a chap called Herod the Great. But this is another Herod, presumably a little bit annoyed that his predecessor has got the great title. So being called Herod the Great the Second doesn't have the same ring to it, so he loses that. But he's no fan of Christians either. And we read of a disciple that is murdered at his hands, a guy called James. And another one is imprisoned. The pillar of our church community again, Peter. So you could go back into jail. And here again, we have one of the key weapons at work. While Peter is in prison, what are the church doing? And Peter, in Acts 11, if you could just read out for us what they were doing.
Whilst I was kept in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for me.
So what follows is a miraculous prison break involving an angel. But here's what I find quite encouraging about the episode. Peter, who is experiencing this miraculous escape at the hands of an angel, admits prior to this that he's having some doubts. Not only this, but the church, which has been earnestly praying for his release, when he turns up at the door, they don't believe it's happened. You've got to love this kind of faith, but this is real faith. But the mission of God moves on. How does Luke phrase it? Luke says it in Acts 12.
But the word of God continued to increase and spread.
So Matt, person, if you could help us out here. So we've got some new places now to add to our church planting. We've got Cyprus mentioned again. We've got a place called Pisidian, which is up sort of here. It's actually where there's another Antioch there. There's a place called Perga, Paphos, the Pisidian Antioch. And the same strategy, same message, same signs and wonders, same responses, same persecutions. And Paul delivers an amazing address and again proclaims God's missionary intentions from the very beginning of history. And still the mission of God moves on. The word of the Lord spreads through the whole region. Imagine if that was said about Bromsgrove and Redditch. And what's fueling this continued zeal, and Luke says it in in Acts 8:13. Luke.
The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit.
And at this point, nothing seems to deter Paul and his companions from this mission, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. But we'll also see that something is going to draw him all the way back from his mission to go up there, and his companions travelling with him, and draw him back. But that's for another day. In chapter 14 of Acts, which is where we're going to stop today, in some senses what goes on in Acts 14 is the same, more of the same. So we see Paul and his companion travelling around. So we've got some more places, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch. So if you could add those on, Catherine. We can only sort of estimate as the kind of distances Paul was travelling, but his first trip round is about 1,400 miles. Some said this was obviously by sea, but there's no small amount by foot. From Antioch in Syria, they travelled across to Cyprus and then up into this area, which was called Asia Minor. Not just distances, but just think about the time spans involved. We're talking weeks, months, several years of travelling. And all the time we see new believers being added, a growing number of disciples. But at the same time, we see persecution. So a mob of Jews and Gentiles in the city of Iconium, which is up there somewhere, get together and they stone the apostles. Jews and Gentiles, and we remember, they don't really get on, coming together. Like I said, these groups have got a great dislike for each other. So I was kind of struck by the fact that they kind of got together to do a stoning. And there's a phrase that's out there, isn't there? My enemy's enemy is my friend. And so here we see common hatred for Christians uniting Jews and Gentiles. But as Christians, it can sometimes be like that. We're unified by our dislike or our disapproval of someone else. And this isn't the unity that Jesus is after. In bringing us together, we're not called to unify around our disapproval of other people, but around our own hopelessness and sinfulness. It's coming to the cross of Jesus because we realise our own failure and the gift of Jesus to the undeserving that brings our unity. So we don't look disapprovingly on someone else's life because we know the wretchedness of our own. And as I bring this story to a close, we see our friend Paul and his mate Barnabas praying and witnessing for a man who couldn't walk and a healing. And you'll notice a lot of parallels actually as you look through Acts with what Luke selects. So for Peter and for Paul, they share a common authority to bear witness to Jesus. And here the crowd are amazed and they literally proclaim that these two ordinary guys are gods in human form. The miraculous has got the crowd's attention, but it's misdirected and its attention is put on Paul and Barnabas, his co-worker, not God. So they take the trouble to explain. Like I said before, this is the pattern of the early church. Action and explanation. Action, be it praying for the sick, casting out demons, seeing people filled with the Spirit, outrageous generosity, but at the same time, being able to explain the sovereign plan of God throughout the whole of history as described in the Bible and providing explanation and understanding to anyone who will listen as to why and by whom these events are occurring. Namely, the centrality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus in all that is seen and experienced by the church. So I asked you right at the beginning to keep your eye on three things. Can you remember what they were? Anyone?
Expansion.
Yeah. So we see it started to expand up from Jerusalem, from that, all the way up now into what is modern Turkey. That's the Greek world at that time. What was the second thing?
Old Testament.
Old Testament is part of a bigger plan revealed in the promises of God. And who's it being worked out by? Ordinary people, sometimes extremely unlikely people, who pray, grow in their understanding of the scriptures, open themselves up to the gift of the Holy Spirit, and live in and amongst each other's lives, and give themselves over to bearing witness to what they have seen and heard. Is that me? Is that you? Is that us? And that's where we're going to end it today. Luke's account in the book of Acts continues and it starts with something significant and really important, so that's where we'll pick it up. Because whilst beatings and riots and imprisonment don't stop our disciple from going to the ends of the earth, what occurs next does send Paul all the way back to Jerusalem, and that's where we're going to pick it up from next time. So if you could play the... I'm over time, but please remember the three things. And if you really do want to press into Acts, can I just say that there's loads of resources out there, but there is a load of talks in 2014 done by Paul Norris mainly on the book of Acts, which again, if you want to read drill into particular episodes, that's good. And can I also just plug, there is a TV series called AD, Empire and Kingdom. And it is a little bit gruesome in places, but it actually is the story of Acts, and they take a bit of poetic license with it. But actually, bringing this stuff to life helps you think about our own lives and changes in it. And it has for me. So, we're done. If you want to pick up your